God bless you. Hallelujah. Great to be with you again. It's always a joy to come here. It's wonderful to share the Word of God. That's so important, isn't it? We need the Word of God to strengthen us and to cause us to have faith for the various things that so unexpectedly seem to come upon our lives. Life is extremely fragile and so fleeting, isn't it?
Yes.
But thank God that He is faithful.
Yes.
And you know, the promise of God's Word is so clear. God's Word says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That sense of comfort and that sense of being lifted in our time of need is so important. Now this evening, I want to speak about this subject of the mystery of suffering. And it's a positive message of encouragement to bring strength in the struggles of life. Psalm 40. Just a few verses in Psalm 40, they say this from verse 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me up from the desolate pit out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a firm foundation, making my steps secure. He's put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to my God. Many shall see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we do thank you for your precious word that is always relevant. It comes to us, Lord, particularly at our point of need, and it ministers to us, Lord, hope in times of despair, joy in times of sorrow, liberty, Lord, in times of bondage. Thank you, Lord, that your word tonight just wants to lift us up from whatever pit we might ever find ourselves in. So give us ears to hear, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at the subject of the mystery of suffering, it's true, isn't it, that nobody ever stands in a queue volunteering to sign up for suffering. We'd all much rather avoid it. The reality, though, is this. Suffering is universal, it's unavoidable, and it's uniquely personal. Each one of us can identify it to varying degrees because of what we ourselves and those that we know have gone through or are going through. Whether it's family problems, illness, broken or lost relationships, depression, whether it's rejection, loneliness, betrayal, conflict at work, or some financial stress, all of these things at some time or other will most certainly come into our lives. Thank God they don't all come at once. But all of these things we will experience through the passage of our lifetime. Now, broadly speaking, there are five basic causes for suffering in our world today. And we look at our world with all its threats, all its instability, and with so much insecurity, and we're very aware, aren't we, that there's suffering in our world today. But there are five major causes. Number one, the cause of suffering is the result of our own wrong choices and actions, or that of other people against us, bringing hurt and repercussions into our lives. Whether it's whatever it is, you know, there are consequences to breaking laws. There are consequences to doing what is wrong, whether it's running a red traffic light or whether it's parking on double yellow lines. We're free to do those things, but there are consequences that come with them. For example, defying the law of gravity by stepping off a building. We're perfectly free to do that, but we're not free to ignore the consequences as we come crashing down to the ground. So whether it's other people against us or our own wrong choices and attitudes, there are repercussions that come into our lives that bring suffering. Secondly, there's demonic attack that brings fear, affliction, oppression, torment, and despair. Now, Job is a good example of that. The things that Job suffered, many, many things, culminating in sore boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. One crisis, one problem after another. So much suffering. But you read chapter 1 of the book of Job and you find very clearly the source of all those afflictions. All his suffering came from Satan. It was a demonic attack upon his life. Thirdly, the cause of suffering is the general polluting effect of living in a sinful world with sickness, with disease, with deformity, with crime, with violence, with death. In this fallen world of ours, there comes a general effect of the polluting influence of sin. Then number four, the consequence of natural disasters. That brings a lot of suffering, doesn't it? Earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, etc., causing chaos, destruction, and misery everywhere that it's touching people's lives. And then we've got accidental events. It's surprising the amount of suffering that comes in through accidents. I was praying for a pastor in Wales just a month ago, and this dear Pentecostal pastor, he put a picture frame up on his wall, and it had fallen down onto the floor, and the glass had broken, and accidentally stepped on the glass, and his foot got infected. The infection was so great that he had to spend 4 weeks in hospital in intense pain, and also 10 weeks off work. And then the surgeon said to him, he very nearly lost his foot. He nearly had to have his foot amputated because of the way that infection spread. I was praying for a lady in Leicester. And this dear lady had been run over by her own car. You see, she parked the car on the drive that had got a slight slope there with the two young children in the back of the car. She gets out of the car without properly putting on the handbrake. It begins to slide slowly down the slope, and she rushes to the back of the car to try and push it back and stop the car rolling into the road. But it comes completely over her, crushes her chest and part of her body, and they immediately had to call the air ambulance to come and rescue this woman. She very nearly lost her life. Christian woman, loved the Lord, and yet through an accident, a simple accident, such a consequence of suffering came into her life. Now, when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, those people in the Old and New Testament often narrowly viewed suffering as simply due to the sin of the individual or the parent's sin. Do you remember the situation in John chapter 9 and verse 2 where the disciples are walking with Jesus and they come across a blind man who's been blind from birth? And the disciples say, who's sinned, this man or has his parents sinned? And automatically there was that mindset that there must be sin in the situation, just as in the case with Job and his friends, so-called friends. With all that Job had suffered and gone through, Job's friends came alongside him and said, come on, confess your sin, repent of it to God. The reason why you're suffering all that you are is because you have sinned. That must have been a terrible burden that was brought upon him by his own friends. And you know, sometimes today it's still thought of in the same way, and with equal shallowness it's also spoken of in terms of not having enough faith. Yeah. You're suffering and you're going through your problems because you've not got enough faith. Do you know, the subject is far more complex than this, particularly when it comes down to the sorrow resulting from a freak force of nature. The question, where was God when my loved one died of cancer? How could God allow my son to commit suicide? Why did my wife suffer for so long and linger for so long with dementia? So many different aspects of suffering that we come across. And you know, the subject of suffering can only be approached as a mystery. We can only approach the subject as a mystery. It will always be so, this side of eternity. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass dimly. We don't have a clear and a whole picture of things. Now I know in parts. And the mystery of suffering is something we will never ever discover this side of eternity. We'll never fully understand until we come before God. Now, when we talk about a mystery, for example, there is a mystery that we can't understand about Smith Wigglesworth. Tremendous man of faith, a man that had a ministry that was so powerful, he was healing people of incurable diseases, of extraordinary suffering in their own life, and yet he suffered for many years with gallstones and later with sciatica. His own daughter Alice was never healed of her deafness. It's a mystery to us. Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, suffered with debilitating gout, reoccurring depression, and intense slander and scorn against himself. More modern times, we think of Steve Hill, the famous evangelist in the Pensacola revival at Brownsville. Tremendous move of God. Supernatural things were happening under his ministry. People were being saved in such a tremendous way, as well as being healed. And yet he died at 60 years of age from melanoma cancer, and 7 months later his son Ryan died of a drugs overdose. And we ask the question, why? What is the point of it all? Pastor David Wilkerson from Cross and the Switchblade fame and former pastor of Times Square Church in New York, he was killed in a car crash in 2011, just a month away from his 80th birthday. And then the famous evangelist, probably the world famous evangelist, better known than any other, Billy Graham, retired from over 65 years of faithful service, afflicted with Parkinson's disease. It has to be said that solving the mystery of suffering is a hard puzzle, one that we'll never have a complete answer to until we stand before the Lord. But a more helpful approach is to see that in a world broken, corrupted, and poisoned by sin, and where there is the inescapable spiritual law demonstrated that whatsoever we sow, we shall also reap, still God, in the midst of suffering, is able to bring good out of evil. No matter how dark the situation, how dire the circumstance, how difficult it is to understand, God is still able to bring good out of evil. Suffering can either make or break us, depending on how we approach it. When we look at the Bible, there are some clear insights that enable us to better understand this mystery. These draw us closer to God rather than drive us away from him when we're faced with our own suffering. Let's consider then some of the positive, productive things that can come out of suffering. Number one, did you know that suffering increases our compassion and ability to help other people? Without suffering in our own life, we'd become very harsh, judgmental. We'd lack compassion towards other people. But broken people can identify with people that have been broken. They can say, I understand what you're going through. I know how you feel. And it resonates within the heart of the person that's hearing them as they're going through suffering, because they know that it's real what they're communicating. A person that has experienced pain and suffering can empathize in a way that others can't. I remember the time when my children were causing us a great deal of stress and problems in their early teenage years, as teenagers sometimes can. And I decided that I'd go and speak to a famous evangelist friend of mine that had got an international ministry. I knew this man. I'd been to his house for a meal. I'd slept at his house. We've been on holiday together. I went to him for a word of encouragement about my family problems. And do you know, as I shared them, poured my heart out to him, he turned around and looked at me with an icy look and said, "Jan, now you'll know whether you've brought your children up right." And you know, that came like an arrow to my heart. That's not something that I wanted to hear. It wasn't something that I believed to be appropriate and true. Do you know, since that time, he's had problems in his own life with his children, one committing adultery, one divorcing, and another backsliding and going away from the Lord. And I often think now he'll understand. Now he'll have a bit more compassion. Now there'll be a softer heart within him. Because up to that point, he had the perfect family. Up to that point, there was no problem whatsoever in the family that he had. And it takes problems coming into our life to begin to give us a tender and a soft heart to others that we might understand their struggles. Now, the Bible makes this very clear about the way that it helps us to be more compassionate to others. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from God." That comfort brought into our lives as we're going through difficulties, then we can show and should show to others when they're going through trouble. Secondly, suffering makes us depend on God and not on ourselves. Sometimes we can be very self-confident and self-sufficient and feel that we can do things in our own strength. Corrie ten Boom, an amazing woman of God, she suffered greatly under the hands of the Nazis in a German concentration camp. And she said this: "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." She was in that place, in that concentration camp, and suffering, tortured, and understanding that Jesus was all that she had, and she learned to trust and to lean upon him. But look how the Bible teaches us that it makes us depend on God and not ourselves. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9. Paul says, "But we don't want you to be ignorant of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself, while we felt that we'd received the very sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." When Paul was speaking about his thorn in the flesh, that was a great source of suffering to him, Paul prayed three times to the Lord that that thorn in the flesh would be taken from him. But God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul understood, he said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, he understood that that thorn in the flesh was to keep him from becoming too proud. It kept him in a place of dependence upon the Lord. Thirdly, suffering shapes and strengthens our character. We're a work in progress, aren't we? God is constantly just molding us and shaping us and chipping off those edges and making us more like Jesus. And this is what we read about adversity revealing and developing our character. In Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, "Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." You see, a clay pot sitting in the sun will always remain a clay pot. It has to go through the white fire of heat, that heat of the furnace, before it becomes porcelain, before it becomes something of beauty and something that is attractive. That great heat comes upon it. Now, James speaks about the shaping of our life, the development of our character, in these very familiar words in James 1. Verse 2 and 4. "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The Lord wants you and I to lack nothing in our lives. He wants us to have a character that radiates the glory of God and represents the person of Christ. But the way that he has decided to do that is through the heartache and the pain, the suffering of life. Number four, suffering purifies our faith. We can say we've got faith. We can sing about having faith. But, you know, faith is never more clearly seen than when it's tested by adversity. In the fiery ordeal of suffering, it removes all the dross, the shallowness, and the imperfections of our believing. It develops genuine faith. Now, this is exactly what Peter was getting at. When Peter was using this imagery of fiery furnace and how it was purifying faith, Paul says this, thus Peter says this, in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you experience various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, when it is tested by fire, might result in honor and praise and glory at the appearance of Christ. So here Peter is using this imagery of how gold is purified, how fine metal is purified to intense heat, and coming to the surface is all the dross and the imperfections within that metal and gold. And it's scooped off, and only pure gold, pure silver, pure metal is left. That is what's happening to our faith. But when we're tested by fire, all that impurity comes to the surface. It can be put to one side, and we're left with genuine faith. Number five, standing strong in times of suffering demonstrates to Satan our integrity and the reality of our relationship with God. Have you ever thought about your life being a testimony to Satan, being a declaration to the powers of darkness? Do you know this is exactly what it says in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. It says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and to the powers. God is speaking a message to the dark world of evil about his wisdom, his might, and his greatness. We are a testimony not just to the world, but also to the demonic realm of those who love God and who serve God regardless of the cost. Now, this was certainly the case, wasn't it, in the life of Job. In Job 1 and verse 8, remember that time the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the East, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears me and turns away from evil. What a relationship Job had with God. What integrity that this man had. But Satan sneered back to God and said, well, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and all that he has? You take away that hedge and see, he'll curse you to your face. And so God took away the hedge of protection. Job came under all that suffering so that Satan would see the integrity of Job and a man that loved God even when he was going through difficult and dreadful times. And this powerful testimony is able to overcome the works of darkness. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, they overcame him, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Prepared even to go to that place of death as a testimony to the glory of God, the reality of relationship they had with him. Number six, suffering can be for the greater glory of God. You see, in suffering, God has got a higher purpose than often we can see in the short term. For example, Jim Elliot was a man that loved God with a tremendous passion. He was a a young man. And in 1956, Jim Elliot was killed by the Alcor Indians that he was trying to reach in Ecuador. He was a man sold out to the mission field and wanting to reach these people, but they killed him. Just completely took his life away. But the amazing thing is this, as people were asking why such a young man so devoted to God with his life all ahead of him, as people were asking why, his wife went back to reach those same people that had murdered her husband. She actually began to discover who those people were, the Alcor Indians, the actual people that had murdered her husband. And you know, she led them to Christ. She brought them into a living relationship with the Lord. She brought them back to America to give a testimony of the fact of God's glory and God's grace in a situation that had taken away the life of her husband. It was something she couldn't understand in the short term, but God had got a greater purpose that through those same Alcor Indians, many, many people were going to be saved. Do you know, when we think about this purpose for the greater glory of God, this is exactly what we find in that account of the man born blind, when the disciples said, "Who's sinned? This man or his parents? Is that the cause of his blindness?" And Jesus said this in John 9 and verse 3, "Neither he nor his parents have sinned, but this is for the greater glory of God, that the works of God may be displayed in him." The same was true with Lazarus. In John 11 and verse 4, Lazarus, who died, and it seemed a puzzle why Jesus hadn't immediately responded in that situation. Jesus waited 2 days when he heard that Lazarus was sick unto death. Jesus delayed. He didn't rush in. Sometimes we don't understand the timing of God. But when we pray for God to do something and work a miracle and God doesn't answer when we think he should, we don't understand that. Lazarus dies. But then we read this in John 11, verse 4. Jesus said, "This is for God's glory, that the Son of God might be glorified through it." That he would raise Lazarus back to life again, and that again people in their great numbers would put their trust in God. Number 7, suffering keeps us in a place of obedience to God. So easily we stray, so easily we wander from the heart of God. But the psalmist David said this. He said that he was glad that he had been afflicted because it taught him to be obedient to God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." Verse 71. "My suffering was good for me because it taught me to pay attention to your decrees." What an attitude to have. What a perspective in life to have. To understand that God was keeping him in that place of obedience. And one other purpose that comes out of suffering. Suffering changes our wrong attitudes. It causes us to search our heart for any sin against God and towards others. In Jonah's case, all his suffering was brought upon him by his own wrong attitude and decisions. He nearly drowned at sea. He was swallowed by a whale, spent that time in a whale's belly, suffered greatly, but it was to change his rebellious heart towards God's will and his prejudice against the people of Nineveh. As a result of what he went through, in Jonah 3, verse 5 to 9, the largest revival recorded in the Old Testament occurred. Everyone in the city, including the king himself, repented and turn to God. And so while, as we've seen, there are a variety of good and positive things that can come out of suffering, The only way that this can work for us is when we respond in a godly way to the troubles of life. Do you know, we can either become bitter, start to doubt, get discouraged and drift away from God, or we can handle suffering in the way that the Bible teaches us to do so. It's then that trouble will never triumph over our life. When we see the instruction of God's word and we handle our pain, we handle our burdens, we handle suffering in the way the Bible teaches. Let's consider then the clear biblical principles that help us to handle suffering. Number one, give the burden to God and look steadfastly towards him. You see, the burden of suffering is too big a mystery for us to bear. We'll be overwhelmed by it if we try to hold on to it, asking why, where was God? No, this is what the Bible teaches in Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Isn't that wonderful? Whatever we go through and whatever we experience in life, we will never, ever be moved. God won't allow it to happen. There's not a demon from hell or a person on earth that can move us, because God will keep us in that place of strength. As we give that burden to him, we've got to look steadfastly towards him. That perfect peace comes when our mind is stayed upon him. But this is what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, in suffering, we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to lose heart, to let doubts come in. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we give the burden to him, we see what he went through himself. It helps us never to lose heart. Secondly, we need to trust God's sovereignty. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. It's easy to talk about, isn't it, and to pray about, but we never really know that we can actually trust him like that until we're going through suffering. Joseph suffered rejection from his family, the indignity of being sold as a slave, the injustice of false accusation, loss of employment, and a lengthy prison sentence. And as bad as it was, Joseph knew that there would come an end to his suffering. He knew that God would bring him through whatever the situation was. He knew that he could trust in the sovereignty of God. Remember, at the end of Joseph's experience, all this that had been caused by his brothers and their rejection of him, when he reveals himself to his brothers at the end of his journey, he says in Genesis 15 and verse 20, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And always we can have that confidence, whatever we go through, whatever comes against us, God is working for good in every situation, and ultimately he will be glorified. But be encouraged, there is an end to that which seems endless, to a night that seems so dark that we're never going to see the daylight again in our suffering. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "Weeping may tarry for the night." And the weeping is very real. Nobody would take away the importance of the mourning and the weeping and the struggle that we have in our emotions. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Yes. As surely as night is followed by day, just as surely is our suffering followed by a breakthrough and the entrance of the glory of God's light. Yes. Thirdly, we need to adjust our perspective. You see, if we don't adjust our perspective, the problem will be blown out of all proportion. It'll become distorted and too much for us. Now, I want you to see the perspective that Paul had on all the multitude of sufferings that came into his life. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He said, "This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul calls it a slight momentary affliction. He'd been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten up. He'd been put in prison so many times. And yet he viewed his suffering like a flea on an elephant's back. Slight momentary affliction. He didn't major upon it. He didn't concentrate upon it. He looked away to the goodness of God, and it enabled him to know that relief from his suffering. The way that we view life makes all the difference. Just two more then. We need to maintain an attitude of joyful thankfulness in times of suffering. That's hard. That's so hard, isn't it? But it's possible. God can give us a special grace, something that is supernatural, that enables us in the deepest of night to still be able to sing his praise, to still be able to reach out to him in worship. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, everything around Habakkuk was very difficult. Things weren't happening in the way he thought they were going to. Promises weren't being fulfilled as he expected them to be fulfilled. There was barrenness. There was hardship. There was suffering. And yet Habakkuk says this: "Though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce from the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Do you know when the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you"? It's not God imposing something unreasonable upon us. It's God knowing that there's power in praise. Now, knowing that our strength is found in praise. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And God wants us to be thankful, not complaining, not grumbling about our lot. In Philippians 4, verse 4, when Paul was sitting in a prison cell, he'd been badly beaten up, he'd been struggling with his suffering, he writes this to other people: "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And the last one is this: for God to begin to bring those positive, productive things out of all the suffering of our life, we need to reach out to others for help. When we're going through tough times, we need one another. We need the prayers. We need the comfort. We need the encouragement. We need the arms of love of other people. God doesn't want us to isolate ourselves from everyone else. But to realize we're in a family. We're part of the body of Christ. If one part of that body hurts, then the whole of the body feels it. We're to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We all need sometimes in our lives the help of other people who are spiritually mature, who can see things from a more objective point of view. And Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "A threefold cord is not easily broken." It can be broken, but it's not easily broken. We are greatly strengthened when we come to others and receive their help, their support, and their prayers. In Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So in conclusion, suffering is a mystery that every person in this room goes through. It's one that we'll never fully understand. However, by having a right attitude to the problem and by trusting God, we can be reassured that some good purpose will emerge from it. God will always be our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. As we turn to Him, He's promised to give us grace to help in time of need. Therefore, we must bring our burdens to Him. Let us renounce any area of doubt, discouragement, and despair. As we do so, let's reaffirm our faith in His faithfulness. He'll never let us down. He's the God that is able to lift us up from the desperate pit. He's able to take us out of that place that we just don't seem to be able to get out of, where we're struggling and we feel as though we're sinking deeper and deeper. He's able to lift us out of the miry bog. He's the God that's able to set our feet on a solid foundation, making our steps secure. He can even put a song of praise in our heart.
Yes.
A song of praise to our God. But at the end of it all, this is the ultimate purpose, that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The ultimate good that will always come out of suffering is that people will trust themselves in a God that is faithful, in a God that we're proving day by day in all the difficulties and pressures of our lives. Let's pray together as we just thank Him for His faithfulness.